We are in this interesting spot where we're starting an Advent series. We want to talk about hope today, but we're also ending our series on Galatians because they kind of dovetail nicely, where we're going to look at Galatians 5 today and just talk about our hope. And I really think that in the sort of what I tried to depict with this picture is this idea of last week we were looking at Galatians, I know what book we're on, Galatians 3 and 4, and we were talking about how Paul defended his idea that we're no longer under the law, and so we talked a lot about the law last week, and the law is black and white, it's straightforward, it's there it is. And Paul says, we've moved into something new, we have freedom, and I think that really in Galatians 5 we see the color of this freedom that we have, the depth, the richness of the relationship we have with God because of the grace that we've received. But we want to talk about hope today as well, and so often when I've done this message, the hope message in the Advent series, we talk about the hope that we have of Jesus' return, the hope that we have in Jesus. But I want to focus today on the hope that we have individually and personally in our walk with God, just starting a book on the stages of spiritual life. And it just reminded me as I was starting that book, just sort of like that we always have hope for a deeper and richer, more abundant relationship with God. And that's what I want to think about a little bit today. But I think to pick up where we left off last week, talking about, okay, we're no longer under the law, and I had a stepladder here talking about how do we get close to God, and it's not through the law, but through the Spirit. But ultimately, I guess sometimes I feel like there's this sense that we've just exchanged one legalism for another. We used to have to do this in order to, because the law said so, obey God, but now we're doing it, doing the same things, we're still obeying the law, we're still trying to find righteousness, but now we're doing it for a different purpose. And, when I grew up, I really had that sense. Growing up in the church that I grew up in, we talked a lot about the old covenant and the new covenant. And I grew up with this sense, and I don't know how many of you have this sense sometimes, that really, well, the Old Testament had all these rules and regulations and sacrifices, and Jesus came, and we don't have to do those anymore, but Jesus came and gave us a new covenant, a new set of rules that now we're supposed to follow. And so sometimes it feels that way, doesn't it? That we've just, this is a new legalism that we're under. It's just a different set of rules. And I want to say, no, that this is something that has completely changed our relationship with God. Grace changes everything. And Paul says that, like Galatians 5 verse 1. He says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Well, we want to embrace our freedom in Christ, and we want to protect that freedom and not find ourselves once again in this yoke of slavery to a bunch of rules. But what does that look like? And your guy's going to laugh at me, that's okay, but I got to give you an illustration from a totally different world. Wonder what that world would be. But no, seriously though, what you guys may not know is that my master's degree is actually in safety management. And I have spent years of my life in safety management. And I wish Tim was here, because Tim's in that same world. That's what Tim works in. The very first time Tim and I went for coffee, we started talking safety management. We've read some of the same authors. We were finishing each other's sentences. We were really excited about finding somebody else that understood the language of safety management. But in my lifetime, when I started my career in aviation safety management, the safety management world was in the Old Testament. And during my lifetime, safety management has moved. It's not complete yet, but safety management has moved from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And I want to give you a picture of how grace actually impacts something that has absolutely nothing to do with Christianity, and it looks completely different, but just to give you a different viewpoint of how grace impacts things. And so when I started in the world of safety management, safety was very much about compliance, about rule following. This is the picture of a safety manager in the Old Testament world, where your safety manager goes around, checks things, are there enough fire extinguishers, or people wearing their safety devices, what, you know, are all the safety, and I see a few guys nodding, right? That's the safety world. That's the Old Testament safety world. Aviation was the same way. If there was an accident, what we did was, who broke what rule? That was the question. Who broke what rule? And now, and if you're in that world as a safety manager, what's in your toolbox? Somebody, well, education, be more careful out there, right? Enforcement, you broke that rule, there's a note in your file now, maybe we have to send you for retraining. Ultimately, we're gonna fire you if you keep breaking rules. That's the safety toolbox. And that's what I entered into when I started the safety world. It didn't feel completely right to me. And so remember, trying to make changes and trying to think about, I read a book, a guy named Sidney Decker, fellow Dutchman, and I liked his book so much, I actually wrote him an email, and he actually wrote me back, and we started exchanging emails, and he invited me to go to Sweden to study his course, and I went to Sweden, Transport Canada paid for it, thank you very much, citizens of Canada, but I got to take some courses with Sidney Decker, it was awesome, and this is the New Testament in terms of safety management says, you know what, we're not gonna get you in trouble anymore. When you break rules, we want to know about it. And here's why is because the people that write the rules are often two or three steps away from the actual work getting done. Maybe they did it 5 or 10 years ago. The people at Transport Canada who are writing the aviation regulations haven't actually worked in the aviation industry for 10 years, most of them. And so the rules, they don't necessarily, anybody ever encounter a rule that didn't make sense? Right? Sometimes rules are like, and then sometimes rules can't cover every possible situation. So you find yourself in situations that you like, if I followed the rules, it wouldn't actually, when I worked for the safety board doing accident investigation, I mean, the government of Canada has a whole pile of rules around how to do work, and in their mind, they're envisioning someone sitting at a desk in an office. You try to follow all the government of Canada rules and do an accident investigation on the side of Kokanee Glacier, you can't do it. You can't get the job done, so you find yourself breaking rules. Well, in the old world, if you break rules, what do? Well, you hide it, you pretend it didn't happen, you bury it. In the new world, what we say is, we're not gonna get you in trouble. Tell us about your rule breaking. Tell us about your incidents. Tell us what's going on. We want to know what's going on at the front line. And it's not that the rules don't matter. It's just that what we want to do, rather than make, slavishly following the rules of the goal, the ultimate goal is safety. And so what we do is we educate people on risk management. And so we say, look for hazards, figure out how you can manage them better, and talk to us, let us know. And so we need a really good incident reporting system. In order to get a good incident reporting system, we have to promise people that they're not gonna get in trouble if they file their incidents. Now, I know that there's people that feels scary. Are people gonna become less professional? Aren't they just gonna do whatever and then file a report? But what we find is that's not true. What happens is now the conversation starts. People are educated on safety management. They try to follow the rules. They're trying to do a good job, but ultimately, sometimes they break the rules, sometimes incidents, accidents happen, and then we hear about it and we learn more about what happens at the work face and what happens with the rules that are there, and we try to do better. And the focus then, so what we become centered set on risk management, we get an active reporting system, and we give grace. We give grace to people for incidents. We say people make mistakes. Let us know about them so that we can make a system that's more tolerant. We don't expect perfect compliance right away. We say, let there be continuous improvement. That's the buzzword in the QA world. Continuous improvement. And so you might probably don't know this, when I was on the island, I was a three-quarter time pastor. I still had a one-quarter time job working for a company called Sealand Aviation. I was their quality assurance manager. When I started with them with quality assurance, the first thing I wanted was, I want a win. I want something that shows all the people that are working on these airplanes that I'm here to help them. Not, you know, it's quality assurance, right? You're just checking things and finding non-conformances. But I wanted to find the non-conformances and then come back to them and say, how do we make this easier for you? Look, you guys are never doing this step. How do we make that easier for you? And so I found some wins. And you know what? When I left that company, a couple of guys came up to me and said, you're the best quality assurance guy we've ever had here. And so I think that we stop this kind of idea about enforcement and create a culture, a sense of let's move forward. Now, I'm going to acknowledge that's not easy for everyone. I'm going to put this quote out. Some people fear, are going to react to this a little bit. And this is one of my heroes of faith, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I hate the way the right-wing radicals have... Anyways, we won't talk about that, but I love Dietrich Bonhoeffer, okay? And Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, being a Christian is less about cautiously avoiding sin than about courageously and actively doing God's will. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer actually said, you know, we shouldn't worry so much about sin because we have grace. Not that, again, we're not, you know, let's just do whatever we want, but I don't know, like when I learned how to drive, my driver's instructor said, look over there. And I looked over there and sure enough, the car starts drifting, and right away he corrected and he says, see, where you look is where you go. He says, watch where you're looking. When I ride my bike and I'm going down a trail, if I get obsessed about the trees I'm trying to miss, I'm gonna hit those trees. I gotta keep my eye on the path. I gotta look where I want to go, not where I don't want to go. And I think sometimes when we get obsessed about the rules, we get obsessed about, oh, I don't want that, oh, I don't want that, instead of seeking and pursuing God's will and staying centered on that. And so I want to acknowledge that there is a dimension of personality. For some people, this is easy. For some people, this sounds, yes, of course, that's such good news. And for some people, that's a little bit more difficult. So how many people know Myers-Briggs? How many people have done Myers-Briggs? Okay, there is a dimension of personality here called the thinking, feeling dimension. It's when they use words weird, and so we don't think of thinking and feeling in this quite the same way. What this means, this dimension of personality, has to do with how you, as a person, think about rules, how you judge, how you think about rule following. And so it's innate. This is the way God created us. And God created some people to be over on the thinking side. And when we say thinking, we're thinking about people that are logical, objective, they have a critical eye, and they want to use impersonal criteria. So if there's a rule, it's clear, we're going to follow the rule. And we don't want to have a, we don't worry about a whole lot of gray stuff. You know, there's the rule, we follow it. Whereas the feeling side is more, and we're all on a continuum, and all of us sometimes are over here, sometimes over here, but we tend to be somewhere in the middle. The feeling side, where I score a little bit higher, is personal and social values are more important. It's a lot about relational stuff, it's a lot about empathy. And so when we look at a situation, we apply personal criteria, what's going on for that person. Let me give you an illustration of the way this works out. So any of you, if you live in a condo or some kind of strata, there's strata rules, right? And how many people have lived in a strata of some sort, had strata rules? There's always the people that are the thinker types, that there's the rules, follow them, right? So we moved into a strata in Walnut Grove when Elaine and I were first married, and there was a rule. You could not park your car on the driveway. They didn't even call it a driveway, it was called the apron, okay? And this was a hard rule, like this group, they did not want to see, you had to make sure you parked in your garage. That was the rule, okay? And so one time, Elaine comes home and hits the button to open the garage door and it doesn't open. And of course, this is a time when I'm away doing work somewhere else. So she leaves. Fortunately, her Mini was small enough, it fit on our apron. And so she went in the house to call me and say, what do I do? And I said, well, go in, there's a red handle, pull that, you can open the garage door, you can get yourself in. By the time she got back out to the car, our neighbor had already put a warning thing on there, you're not allowed. And so she was like, no, I don't care about the circumstances, I don't care what's going on, the rules. Whereas other people are like, come on, you know, like, just unloading our groceries, come on, give us a break here. And so it's that dimension of personality. And I think that if the world was just full of us feeler types, what's the point of writing rules? Because we'd all be just, oh, it's okay. Oh, it's all right, right? So we need the thinkers to say, you know what? There's rules for a reason. We need that. And so we need both. God created personality because we need everybody. And so in this church, right, I value people that are on the thinker side and say, yeah, no, but these are the rules. And I value people that say, yeah, but here's the circumstances. Here's the situation. The good news of the grace of God is that we have a way of thinking about and doing this. And so I want to introduce, here's Galatians 5, and think about how grace comes into the aviation industry. It just changes the way we think about safety, how we do safety. Grace comes into the Christian world in the first century, and it changed everything. Like, it's hard to understate the change that Christianity made in the first century. If you think about when Jesus died, he had just a few followers. By the end of the first century, there were literally thousands, hundreds of thousands of Christians all around the Mediterranean. The good news of Jesus was so profound, it just lit up people, and there were Christians all over the place with this good news. And so I think Paul says this, and he's quoting Jesus here, Galatians 5, verse 14, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Paul's kind of assuming the other command that Jesus said, love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Paul says, he's writing to the Galatians, they're all believers. He says, yeah, but here's how you can obey all those other commands. Here's how we know how to live with each other. This is center story. This is like risk management in the aviation world. This is how you decode all those rules. How do we do this? Just come with this attitude of love for your neighbor as yourself. How would you want to be treated? What do you need? Love your neighbor as yourself. And so when we can apply that, when we think about that, that's our guide. That's how we can go forward. And he goes on to say this. He says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And I think that's a really good, like, this image of the flesh and the Spirit are opposed to each other. The Spirit is trying to lead us in one direction. The flesh would want us to go in another direction. And so our challenge, our job as Christians is to seek out, to listen, and to follow the Spirit. And as long as we're doing that, as long as we're looking for loving our neighbor as yourself, looking for the Spirit, then we don't have to worry about the law, because we will do by nature what the Spirit is calling us to do. But Paul says, you know what, I'm gonna spell it out for everyone, I'm gonna break it down. Here is how you can tell whether someone is under the flesh or under the Spirit. He says this, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. Is that the world you want to live in? Does that sound like a fun world? Not really, I hope. He says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he's not going back to rule-based. He's not going back under the law. What he's saying is, if that's what dominates your life, you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. And so that is where we don't want to be. Let's not focus on that. Let's not spend a ton of time on that one. Instead, let's spend some more time on this one for the fruit of the Spirit. Is love, joy, peace. I always say patience. It's actually forbearance in the NIV. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And so, if we don't want to be under the law, what we have to do is just turn away from a lot of the flesh stuff that we naturally kind of seek. I think it's natural for us to be in the flesh because that's the way we're born. It takes, the Spirit comes in and moves us, and now we have to reframe and readdress and push in the other direction. I'll just give you a very first thing on the first list is sexual immorality. The very first thing on this list is love. And I just think about that. If I'm in the flesh, my fleshly person has desires that are sexually immoral, right? And I might be tempted, and I might be tempted to move that way. But when I focus on my love for my wife, and I know how much any of that would hurt her, it's amazing how when my focus is on loving my wife, all those temptations around sexual immorality just fade away. They're in the background because I want to love and please my wife. When we turn our focus on the Spirit, on loving our neighbor, a lot of that anger, a lot of that rage kind of fades away. When I turn my focus on the kingdom of heaven and wanting to please God, a lot of those things fade away. I can get impatient, I can get angry, I can get upset when I'm not progressing in this worldly value as much as I would like. But when I turn my attention to God, all of that fades away and I pursue God. I seek Him and His righteousness. And that's really, I think, where we come into a lot of the spiritual disciplines are around, let's focus on God. How do I do this? How do I keep myself focused on the Spirit, pursuing the Spirit? There's a little book called The Practice of the Presence of God. I've probably read it 5 times in my life. It's just a little book. Every time I read it, I'm like, oh, yes, that's what I want. I want to live in the presence of God all the time. It would be so neat to be able to do that. It doesn't take me long. Like, literally, I preach this sermon, I'll go out in my car, I'll be driving down the road, someone will cut me off, and I'll be angry, and I'll hit my horn, it's so easy to lose. But we practice through prayer, through meditation, through spending time in His creation, through worship, through generosity. All those things help us to stay grounded in His Spirit. And when we do that, we find that we don't need to worry about all these rules so much. I find it frustrating when I go online and I see all these video clips about people saying, well, and I just encountered one this week, 7 things Christians do that anger God. And I'm like, it's not the way I would ever frame that. Seven things Christians do that draw near to God. That's the way I think. That's the way I want to live my spiritual life. And so we seek God, we pursue God. And so here's my hope. My hope for this Christmas, my hope for my life, is that I will continue to grow and continue to display those fruits of the Spirit more and more each day, that I would live in the presence of God, that I would practice his presence and show love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness to all those people around me. And my hope for Crossroads is the same thing, that more and more as a community, we would have those as our characteristics, and that people would come in and say, I don't know what these people are on, but it's cool and I want that. And that's my hope for Crossroads. When we actually think about some of the things that Jesus and Paul say in the New Testament, the vision for the Christian church, we always read, you know, this idea of this coming where Jesus comes and everything changes, but the hope was that the church was going to transform the world. And I think it has to some degree. I think Christianity has made a huge imprint on the history of the world. But we can do more. We can do better. And my hope would be that more and more the church could be the representation of Jesus on earth, that we would represent his love and grace to those around us, and that people will be drawn to us because of that. And so that's my hope for this Christmas. Let's pray. Lord, we just come to you this morning. So I'm just so thankful, God, for your word. Thank you for this time, this Christmas, as we approach the celebration of your arrival. Lord, we just are thankful to you for coming, for your sacrifice. Lord, we just want to spend some time now, Lord, in communion with you, and so we want to seek you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.